All right, take God's word this morning and turn, if you would, to Psalm 89. And we want to look at one verse, but one verse is not all we will look at. But this will be a beginning point for us as I begin a new series of messages with you. Psalm 89 and verse number 11. You notice this morning, for the month of April, going to be dealing with this series of messages, dollars and cents. Say, oh man, of all places I've got to come to church, I'm going to hear about money. Sorry. Well, not really. I'm not sorry. Because do you realize that the Bible, if you study it, Old Testament, New Testament, the Bible has a lot to say about money. It really does. And so I trust that you will be helped through this series of messages and that we will learn what God would have us to learn and see what the Word of God has to say about that which He has blessed us with. So in Psalm 89, verse number 11, the Word of God says, "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." God owns everything we call ours. Let me repeat that. God owns everything we call ours. The Bible says in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." The Bible says in Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 8, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" So not only does the money that we have belong to God, and all that we possess belongs to God, even our bodies belong to Him. For the Bible again says that our bodies, we're bought with the price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, we belong to Him. So God owns everything we call ours. Now, I haven't been to these kind of hotels in a long, long time. In fact, I don't think many hotels have much of this anymore. But you can go to some higher up kind of hotels, and they have what is called a hotel steward. And their responsibility is to simply take your bags to your room, whatever you're assigned, that's their responsibility to get that to the room for you. Understanding this, that they simply are called a hotel steward, those bags do not belong to them, they belong to you, but they have to properly handle those and get those to your room. The foundational principle of stewardship is that God is the owner of it all. God is the owner of it all. So what should be our relationship to God and the stuff, quote unquote, that He has entrusted to us? Would you notice, first of all, this morning, that God is the owner, I am the manager. God is the owner, I am the manager. Everything we have comes from God. The Bible says in James that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so we find that everything we have, the car you drove into to church this morning, that belongs to God. Now, your name may be on the title, but it was God that enabled you to have a job, to be able to have the funds, to be able to purchase that. It belongs to God. The house that you and I live in, that belongs to God. Very simply put, everything we have comes from God, and we are the managers. And we will be in constant conflict with God if we believe that we are the owner. That is not the mindset that a child of God ought to have toward his possessions. Rather, it should be, I am not the owner. God is the owner. I am the manager. And boy, that gives you great freedom when we acknowledge Him as the owner of everything that we have. We can hold on to things, if you would, loosely. None of us want to ever lose our home. I follow a pastor friend on Facebook and was saddened this week when he had posted that their church building had literally burned down to the ground. I haven't heard what the cause was, but the fact is they lost everything, a total loss. But truth of the matter is, while we don't understand that, we do understand this, that God still is the owner of it all, and that building can be replaced. Thank God nobody was in the building when the fire had happened. There was no loss of life, only the loss of brick and carpet and so forth. You see, it gives you great freedom when you can acknowledge that God is the owner of it all, and we have the responsibility then to be a manager of it. Let me give you a test, simple test. But if you made $500 last week and you came to church on Sunday, how much of that $500 belongs to God? I'm hearing various answers. All of that $500 belongs to God. Say, well, now hold it, preacher. I thought I've heard you say along the line that if I make $500, 10% of that belongs to the Lord. Well, I didn't teach you anything false. I taught you accurately. A tithe simply means 10%. But reality is, all of that paycheck that I take home belongs to the Lord. Therefore, I am to be a steward of all of that, not just returning the tithe back unto the Lord because the tithe is the Lord's, but I'm going to say in my mind that all of that belongs to God. And yes, I think a good place for a believer to start is at that 10% mark, saying, Lord, here it is. I acknowledge all of this belongs to you. But today I'm going to worship you by giving 10% of my income this week. Some of you are able to. You get paid every other week. Some of you get paid once a month. But however it works for you, the mindset would be this, that really it all belongs to the Lord. You say, well, why is that? Because think about this. It is God that gave you the ability to even have the job you have. You with me? Yes, I know you probably had to go out and fill out a resume and probably had to go in for an interview. I understand all of that. There were steps you had to take, but it was God that gave you the ability to even have the job that you have. Now, why is that important? Because the Bible says this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. He says, no, that's not right. Here's the next verse. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. So it is God that has given you the ability, the power to have the job, to have the wealth that you have. Therefore, really, when I look at the matter of stewardship, I not only look at it as a matter of stewardship of dollars and cents, but the stewardship of my time, the stewardship of my talents, the stewardship of my possessions. Why? Because God is the owner of it all. Something simple as, I say it's simple, but I think it's very serious as well. When we, each of our girls, when they were born, my wife and I, we just huddled up and we held that little baby girl in our hands and we lifted up that little girl unto the Lord and we said, Lord, we dedicate her to you. She belongs to you. And we pray that one day she will come to the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior and that she will live for you. Now, in the same kind of prayer, we prayed this, and Lord, we belong to you. And you've given us the privilege of being this little girl's parent. Lord, help us to steward this great possession in a right way, in a Bible way. Because you see, still at the end of the day, yes, those three girls belong to Lewis and Teresa Canada, but they came from God. And we have the privilege of being a steward in that relationship. Having said that, then, we notice that God is the owner, we are the manager. But secondly, I want you to notice this. As a manager, I have a divine responsibility. Since God is the owner, I need to think like he thinks about stewardship. So how does God think about money? How does God think about stewardship? Ready? You have your Bibles? I want you to go with me, if you would, first of all, to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and I want you to notice in verse number 14. 1 Chronicles 29, we're going to look in the Word of God because, after all, the Word of God is to us what God thinks, what he would have us to believe. And notice in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse number 14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. So if I'm going to think God's thoughts, if you would, about this matter of stewardship, I'm going to first of all look at it this way, that I must give abundantly. In the context here, David is praying before the Lord, before the great congregation of people. He's just talking about God's greatness in verse number 11. He says in verse number 12 that riches and honor come of thee. He's acknowledging where all this wealth came from that these people had given so that the temple could be built and tabernacle and so forth. All of that could be built. And we find in the context then that as he prays, he is just saying, Lord, we have the privilege of offering to you so willingly. And when we think about the matter of being a manager of the resources that God has given to us, he would have for us to give abundantly. Jerry Caven had a successful restaurant chain, two banks, and a ranch and a farm, and real estate ventures. At the age of 59, Jerry was searching for a nice lakeside retirement home. True story. But the Lord, his owner, had other plans for him and his wife. And listen to what he said. God led us to put our money and time overseas. It's been exciting. Before, we gave token amounts. Now we put substantial money into missions. We often go to India. When asked what changed the Cavens' attitudes toward giving, the answer came quickly. Once we understood that we were giving away God's money to do God's work, we discovered a peace and joy we never had back when we thought it was our money. What happened? One, in his heart, there was a change that says, this is not mine, this is the Lord's, and his heart and his hand, if you would, became open to view that as a stewardship, and he just began to give abundantly. So God wants us to think about this matter of our income, the matter of our finances. He wants us to give abundantly. Secondly, he wants us to give sacrificially. Go with me, if you would, to the New Testament now. And I want to introduce you to a group of people who were in a position of poverty. They weren't in a position of great wealth. They were in a position of great poverty. And I want you to see what they thought about money and how they had responded. Go with me, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and look at verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse number 5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or that means to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. So we're not talking about a group of Christians who are loaded. We're not talking about a group of people who have large 401ks and so forth and great retirement plans and great health insurance, none of that. We find here in the context that this group of people were a people that was in a great trial of affliction, but through the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Is it really possible to be in poverty and be joyful? I think so. I remember going to Romania years ago and seeing people who had been under the communist regime for years. And I saw people who didn't have much at all. Not at all. For a man to make $100 then when I had visited was a lot of money. I'm talking about $100 for the month. But you know what struck me as I visited their churches? Just simple common, ordinary people like you and me. When their church services started, there was joy, there was praise, there was smile on their faces. They were just so thrilled to be able to worship the Lord together. And they didn't have a lot of money, but what they had, they were able to worship the Lord with. So, here in this context, here's a group of people in deep poverty. And yet they're giving. How is that possible? Continue to read the text. For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty. In other words, begging us, asking us, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Here was a church, a group of churches that were giving sacrificially. If you would, their mentality was not, let's tip God. Their mentality was, we're going to give sacrificially. We may not have a lot, but what we do have, we want to be able to be a good steward of that which God has given to us. And they were. And the key to it was verse 5. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So they got their perspective right. Everything that we have, though it may be very little, it has come from the good hand of God. And we will be a steward of that which God has given to us. My grandparents on both sides are now with the Lord. And they grew up in the time of the Depression. They didn't have a lot of money. They told me a lot of their stories, what it was like to wash clothes on the old washboard. Do any of you still remember those days? You're probably glad you don't have to do it now. But nonetheless, that was that old washboard. Having that old, quote, bathtub, if you want to call it that. My dad was telling me theirs was down in the basement and didn't have much hot water, so you didn't linger long in the bathtub. It was cold water. But talking about, the blanket you had in your bed, that was to really keep you warm because there wasn't much heat in the house. But, one of the things, as I talk with people that lived in that era, they said, we were poor, but we didn't know it. They had a lot of fun. How many of you have been over to Crossroads Village? Well, quite a few of you have. If you go into that village, you will find this, there may be a name for it, and forgive me, I don't know what it is, and you can tell me later. But there's this little wheel, and you have a stick, and you just scoot the wheel around the field. Now, back in the day, young people, that's what they did for fun. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have the Wii. They didn't have the Xbox and whatever else is out there today. They didn't have all of that. They just had each other, and they got out, and they had fun. I remember my dad buying a farm. And my dad wasn't a farmer. He wouldn't claim to be a farmer. But he bought about a 20-acre plot of land and the house. And the reason he bought that, get this now, was to teach us kids how to work. That's why he did it. It wasn't because he knew he wasn't going to make much off of this. And he wasn't going to be doing it long term. But in that phase of our ages, he said, I'm going to do this and I'm going to teach my kids how to work. But one of the fun things that we did was have corn cob fights. I'm telling you, that was fun. Again, about the only television we ever watched was Saturday, WWF. You know what that is? Worldwide Wrestling Federation. And me and my brother would watch it, and then after the show was over, we would practice on each other. The flying drop kicks and so forth. Yeah, it was fun. But I'm telling you, we didn't have a lot of those, and I wasn't in the Depression, so obviously I'm a few years removed from that. But even then, when I was growing up, we didn't have a lot of the luxuries we have today. But you know what? We still had fun. My parents didn't have a lot. God blessed my dad's businesses along the way. But still, God taught us so much through that. And I saw my parents, though they didn't have much, but every Sunday, you know what I saw them do? I never knew what the amount was. It wasn't necessarily my business. But I saw them drop in their offering in the offering plate. Every Sunday without fail. Now, I didn't obviously understand that too much as a boy and even too much as a teenager, but I have grown to know that though people say, well, I don't have much to give to the Lord, but you can give something. You with me? You can give something. Say, well, is it to make me rich? No, don't ever look at giving as a way to make you rich. Now, here's what I do know from the Bible. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Then God says, so thy house may be full. He talks about in Malachi 3 and verse 10. Then he says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure pressed down. So there is the important principle that God will bless givers. He does. But don't ever look at giving. And I haven't run across too many Christians that have, but I've run across a few who says, you know, I tithe and I'm still not getting rich. Wrong mentality. Because God did not promise you that he would make you rich, but he did promise you this, that he would meet your needs. Now, if he gives you above and beyond your needs, praise his name. But he will meet your needs. And in Malachi, he uses a rather strong word. He says, will a man rob God? That's kind of a strange question. Who robs God? Everything belongs to him. He says, but you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. In other words, you haven't been giving of your tithe and offering. Therefore, you're not necessarily robbing from the church. You are robbing from me. Now, why would he say that? Because he says, I'm the owner of it all. It's not that God needs money, but God wants to entrust us with that which he has given to us to be a good steward thereof. This church here was giving sacrificially. Now, I want you to notice in chapter 9, you're there in 2 Corinthians 9, here is another way we ought to think about giving. Not only give abundantly, not only give sacrificially, but thirdly, give joyfully. You know, I really didn't see anybody just fall down, just laughing this morning when the offering plate dropped by. And that's not necessarily what the Bible is saying here, but I want you to notice what it is saying. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Every man, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. All right, fine, I'll give it. Or of necessity. Boy, I got to do this, you know, because God will take care of me. For God loveth a what? A cheerful giver. Joyful givers understand the owner-manager relationship. God loves cheerful givers because they are investing in heaven. The late owner of the head of the Kraft Cheese Corporation, J.L. Kraft, said this, the only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord. In the Old Testament, you don't have to turn there, but you can write the text down. Exodus chapter 34, verse 4, or Exodus 36, verse 4 through 7. In those verses, you will see this, that when the tabernacle was being built in the Old Testament, the people got so excited about giving, they got caught up in the joy of giving, get this, that Moses actually had to stand before the great congregation and say, "Stop giving!" I don't know a pastor in America that has ever stood in the pulpit and said, "Church, stop giving. You're giving too much." Boy, that was the problem then. If you want to call it a problem, say, "Hey, we just got too much." And they were restrained, the Bible says, from giving more. But what was the spirit of it? They were giving joyfully. Now this morning, I want to challenge you when you give. And the Bible says, as every man has purposeth in his heart, so let him give. When you worship the Lord in giving, now I don't do this every time, but one of the things that I do when I write out my tithe and my missions, I'll say a prayer and say, "Lord, thank you for giving this to me. I return it back to you, belongs to you. Thank you for the privilege this morning of being able to worship you in giving." Now, why would I pray that? One, because I'm not looking at the matter of stewardship and giving as drudgery. Oh, here we go, I'll let it go. No, it's His. I have the great privilege of worshiping the Lord through giving. I don't want to give grudgingly. I don't want to give this out of necessity. I want to give cheerfully. So there may not necessarily be a smile on your face when you give, but I trust, quote, there's a smile on your heart when you give. For the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Here's what it says in Acts. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Note with me the third thing this morning, and that's this truth. The manager will give an accounting. Go with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and notice now verse 10 through verse number 12 of this passage. One day you and I, as God's people, are going to stand before the judgment seat. One day it's going to come to pass, and we're going to stand there and we're going to give an accounting. And we find in Romans 14, verse number 10, the Bible says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" In other words, who set you up as the judge? Next, rest of the verse, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." I'm going to stand there. You're going to stand there. We all are going to stand there. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." I'm not going to, if you would, you're not going to stand there and give an account for Lewis Kennedy. You're going to give an account for Josh Fuller. I will stand there and I will give an account. Now, I have a greater responsibility, according to Hebrews. I have a greater responsibility as a pastor, and I understand that. And that's why I take even what I'm doing this morning so seriously. But having said that, we're all going to give an account. And we're going to give an account of ourselves to the Lord. So, part of that accounting is going to involve four things. You ready? They'll be on the screen for you. Number one, ourselves. Ourselves. We're going to give an accounting of how we had served the Lord. Romans 12 and verse 1 says this. In fact, you're there in Romans. Look in chapter 12, verse number 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So, one day we're going to stand before that Bema seat of Christ, all Christians will, and as we stand there, we are going to give an account of ourselves, how we have been devoted to Him while we were here on earth, how faithful we were to Him while we were here. This morning I talked about it's important to start well, it's important to finish well, but in order to finish well, you got to take care of that which is in the middle. That means the journey of our life. How have I handled that? How have I been doing in that area, particularly when it comes to serving the Lord? And we find that one day we will give an account of ourselves. I don't know about you, but I want to be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen? That's what we want to hear. The second thing is this. We'll give an account of our possessions. How we handled the possessions. I draw from that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through verse number 30. There is an account in the scripture there. Jesus shares a parable of a master who went on a journey. But before he went on the journey, he gave one servant 5 talents, he gave another servant 2 talents, and he gave another servant 1 talent. Now those men knew that one day the master was going to return. Return he did. And he called upon those 3 servants to give an accounting of that which they were given. And as I'm mindful of that, I think about how that when we stand before the Lord, we're going to give an accounting of how we handled that which God entrusted us with. Thirdly, we probably don't think about this one much. I know I don't, probably not as much as I should. But we're going to give an accounting of our time. Ephesians chapter 5, turn there, would you? Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to see 3 verses in this chapter. Ephesians 5, and notice, begin with me at verse number 15. Ephesians 5 and verse number 15. The Word of God says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." In other words, be very careful how you live your life. Walk very wisely. Okay, next verse. "Redeeming the time." Why? "Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So, God has given each and every one of us the same amount of time every week. 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. How have we been doing in even stewarding our time? I don't know about you, again, I don't know that we think as much about that as we should. Because here's the reason why. Only one life will soon be done. Only what's done for Christ will last. So am I spending my time on that which is temporary, or am I really spending a lot of time laying up my treasures in heaven for that which will last? How do you use your time? I was reading a book not too long ago about a preacher who had spent about 50 years in ministry. And in the eyes of the world, we could use the word successful. He had successful ministries, particularly the last one he pastored in Kentucky. It wasn't a Baptist church, but nonetheless. He talks about lessons he learned, and that's what the whole book is about. And one of the things that he said in there, and it caught my eye, he said, "I would spend less time watching television." Well, I thought that was a very honest confession from an old-time preacher. But he said, I wasted time watching television. Now, it's not my purpose of this sermon this morning, but just let me ask you, how many of you would believe that most television watching is just a waste of time? You know, there's not much that's really worth watching. Say, "Well, I'll watch the news." Good luck with that. You know, all you hear is about murders and this and that. And when you get done with it, you say, "Man, I really feel encouraged." It doesn't work that way. Now, I'm not standing here telling you you can't watch television, but what I'm saying is, in the bigger scheme of things, think about how often, and I'm preaching to myself, how often we waste time. And I know we're busy people, but I tell you, we're going to give an account of even how we used the time that God gave us. Here's the fourth one. And that is, we're going to give an accounting of our abilities. Or I could say it this way, of the talents that God gave us. 1 Peter chapter 4. You got your Bible in hand there. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to notice a particular verse in this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice now at verse number 10. He's giving several commands here, starting at verse 7. And then he comes to verse number 10 of 1 Peter chapter 4. And he says this, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The last phrase of the verse pops out. That you and I have been the recipients of God's grace. Grace in salvation, grace for daily living. And he says here in the context that we would be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So when you think about, well, what can I do for the Lord? I can't get up here and preach like you, Pastor. I don't really have that great ability to go knock on doors and tell someone of Jesus. And that's just not necessarily how I'm wired, and I get that. But don't sell yourself short by thinking that you really don't have anything to offer God, because you do. So, well, what do I have to offer? Well, one, he saved you. Two, he's given you then the Holy Spirit of God to live in you, to give you the ability to serve him. Now, I thank God for those. Sometimes I know it can seem like people get let off the hook by mentioning this one. But I'm thankful for the people in our church who are given over to the practice of prayer. I never minimize that. When people say, you know, that's my ministry. I love to pray. I pray for our church. I pray for our government. I pray for others. That's important to do. And if that's all you do at Calvary Baptist Church, you are just as important to God as the pastor that stands behind the pulpit and preaches the Word of God. My role is not any more important than your role of prayer. We work together. So you have gifts and talents that the Lord has given you. And one day, each and every one of us are going to stand at the Bema seat, and we're going to give an account of ourselves to the Lord. So, in light of that, if the examination were this morning, if God called you to give an accounting of your giving, what would the record say? What would the record show? Would it show that you are giving joyfully? Would it show that you are giving abundantly? Would it show you are giving sacrificially? You see, I think the key to a lot of this, going back to the foundational principle, God is the owner, I'm the manager, I'm the steward. But alongside that principle would be this key thought, found in 2 Corinthians 8:5. But first, they gave their own selves to the Lord. You see, you know what the Lord wants? He doesn't want this. Now hear me out. I could say, Lord, here you go. It's yours. But deeper than that, you know what the Lord wants? He wants me. He wants me to give myself first of all to him. Now notice, when I do that, guess then what he has. He has this. You can't be stingy with God and be right with God. That's a strong statement, but you can't be stingy with him and say, you know what, I'm living right with God. No, because one who is right with the Lord says, Lord, I'm giving you myself. Here I am. Take me, use me. And Lord, thank you for the job. Thank you for the house. Thank you for the car. Thank you for the clothes. Lord, thank you for all of it. Help me now to be a faithful steward of that which you have given me. The key is they first of all gave themselves to the Lord. This morning on the opening message of this series, this is where the Lord wants to start with us. He wants our heart. And then we have a proper perspective on everything else. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. Does the Lord have you this morning? I mean, does he really have you? Yes, he has you by creation. He's your creator. Does he have you by way of salvation? Do you know him as Savior? Many of you do. Praise God. Many of you know that if you died right now where you are seated, that you would be in the presence of the Lord. You know that. Because you've taken God at his word, you've turned from your sin, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you don't know him as Savior and Lord today, won't you come to know him as Savior? He will give you the gift of eternal life, that which you cannot earn because Jesus paid it all. He died on the cross for you. He rose again. And today he stands ready to save you if you would believe. But once he saves you, now he not only wants to save you, but he wants you to live a life surrendered to him. Not just a one-time decision, but every day I wake up, I say, Lord, I belong to you. I'm not my own. You today, Lord, get to call the shots because you are the owner. I'm the manager. Help me to follow you. All to you, Lord, I surrender. All to you, I freely give. Let's pray together. Father, now, I thank you so much this morning for these several passages of Scripture that show us your mind on the matter of stewardship, on the matter of giving. And again, I really believe that you are the owner of it all, everything that we have. We may go around and say, it's mine, but really, it's yours. It belongs to you. You've given us the privilege of being a steward of it all. Father, we realize this morning that one day, we know not when, but we know that one day, we will stand before you and we will give an accounting of how we served you and how we handled that which you have put in with our care. Help us to be able to do it with joy and not with grief. Father, this morning, may we have yielded hearts, an open heart to you that would say all to the Lord, I surrender. They first of all gave themselves to the Lord. May that be where we start. And then we'll have a proper thinking about this whole matter of stewarding our treasure, our time, and our talents. So strengthen us, help us. For those that may not know Jesus as their Savior, may they come to know him as Savior and Lord today.